year has taken us through the Elijah saga, and we've been stepping in and out of that because we've had some guest speakers and have talked about different things along the way. But remember that Elijah has been a great prophet. Elijah has done a number of amazing deeds. Here's Elijah, who has been fed by ravens in the wilderness because Ahab and Jezebel have hunted him to the point of where he needed to be exiled, self-exiled from the land. He was being hunted because he was speaking against the injustices of this king and queen, who are more interested in expansion and controlling properties within their own territory than they were in obeying God's law, the Torah. We've seen him stay with a widow at Sarepta, or in the Bible it's called Zarephath, on the coast of Phoenicia, and create oil and wheat where there was none before to sustain that widow and the word of God in the land. We've seen him wrangling with the priests of Baal and calling down fire from heaven. We've seen him running into places where he thought he was going to die and being fed by angels. And now, in today's story, we're picking up at a place where Elijah is realizing his ministry is coming to an end. There's been a young prophet-to-be called Elisha that was pointed out by God, as the story goes, to Elijah. And Elijah has come up to that prophet Elisha in the book of 1 Kings. As Elisha was plowing in his fields with his oxen, and Elijah did something very strange upon meeting Elisha. He had taken his cloak off, his mantle, and it had thrown it over the shoulders of Elisha, who was plowing the fields, and had said, "Come follow me." And as the story goes, Elisha kills his oxen, of course, his form of livelihood, and takes his yoke, again, his form of livelihood, and chops it up into firewood and makes a great sacrifice to God of his oxen with his yoke, and decides, yes, God's called me to follow the great prophet Elijah. I'm going to follow where God leads. He gives up everything and he follows Elijah. Well, as it turns out, he doesn't follow Elijah very long. And as a matter of fact, we don't hear of Elijah doing anything really remarkable from the time of the calling of Elisha. There are no great miracles from heaven. There are no ministrations of angels. There are no prophetic words to kings and queens. There's no salvation from armies. There's nothing. There's nothing except a trip down south. They cross the River Jordan. In the passage that we have not read, I'm going to read a passage here pretty soon, but in the passage that we're not going to read, Elijah leads Elisha down to Bethel. And he says, "Don't go with me any further. You don't need to go any further. Just stay here." And Elisha says, "No, I want to go with you. Wherever you go, I want to go." And the other prophets of God, there's only a few left. According to Elijah's reckoning, he thinks he's pretty much the only one left. But there are a few left, a band of about 50 who are following him around. This band of prophets says to Elisha, "Don't let him go. You know God's going to take from you your master today." And Elisha says, "Don't say that. I don't want to hear it." He goes down to Bethel. Then Elijah says to Elisha, "Let's go down to Jericho, but you stay here. I'm going to go down to Jericho, but you stay here." And Elisha says, "No, I want to go with you." As soon as they get down to Jericho, the prophets at Jericho say, "You know, God's going to take away from you your master today." And Elisha says, "Don't tell me that. I don't want to hear it." And Elijah says to Elisha, "Let's go to the Jordan River. Why don't you just stay here? Let me go by myself." And Elisha says, "No, wherever you go, master, I want to go." And he goes down to the Jordan River, and Elijah takes his mantle, his cloak and he rolls it up into a scroll. And something amazing happens. So let's read from that point. And Elijah took his mantle, he rolled it up, and Elijah struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other. And the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I might do for you before I am taken away." And Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." Elijah responded, "You have asked a very hard thing. But if you see me as I'm taken away from you, it will be granted you. If not, it will not." And as they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire descended out of heaven, and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended up in the chariot in a whirlwind. And Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them to pieces. And he picked up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the banks of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen and he struck the water, saying, "Adonai, Adonai, where is Adonai, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water parted to the one side and the other, and Elijah went over. And when the company of prophets who were at Jericho saw him at a distance, they declared, "The spirit of Elijah now rests on his servant Elisha." This has been a busy week. For me and for many of you, a week that has been an emotional roller coaster with Bill's passing, because so many of us were close to him. And in the middle of that week, I thought, wow, I don't know if I'm going to be able to get a sermon together for Sunday morning. And I told somebody, I think in the middle of the week, be prepared for a low-cal sermon on Sunday. It's going to be sermon light on Sunday morning. But when I was reminded of the lectionary text today, just a wave of comfort flooded over me, because there's something special about this text, and amazing that this was the text that was the lectionary reading for this week. I don't know if you remembered, but I think one of the first sermons I ever gave at the then First Baptist Church of Granville was on this text. It was in the summer about 3 years ago. And you all were meeting back there in that little chapel. 40, maybe, people were there on Sunday. Now, we're missing about 40 from our regular congregation today. So. And I remember being moved at that time, having just come back from Japan, by this passage, because this is a passage that talks about new days. It's a passage that talks about transitions and struggle and risk and fear, and above all, the importance of faith. This is a passage that kind of preaches itself because it's so clearly symbolic. It's one of the great texts in the Old Testament, and I love preaching it. And this is because you can see in this passage of Scripture a reversal of something that we all know from reading our Bible earlier on in the Old Testament in the Hebrew Scriptures. Who do you remember parting the Jordan? Joshua parted the Jordan, right? And there's another story of parting of waters in the Old Testament, right? Parting of the Red Sea was by Moses, parting the Red Sea. And both of those partings were significant for the group worldview of the Hebrew people. They were signs of deliverance. They were signs that they were being led to a better land, a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. The deliverance out of Egypt, where God parted the waters, was a deliverance out of bondage and out of oppression, into freedom. And then the parting of the Jericho into the promised land was a sign and symbol of God's granting peace and rest, finally, to God's people. And it's interesting, in this passage, here's Elijah, who has done wonderful works of God. He's a sort of a hero, a cult hero. People have been whispering about him all through the land because they know of the great things that have been accomplished by him and how he stood up for what the word of God said against powers who were on the throne who wanted to ignore the Torah. And here's Elisha following him from Bethel to Jericho to the banks of the Jordan River and across. And it's interesting, if you go back into the book of Joshua and Judges, you'll see that in the conquest of Israel, this is an exact reversal of the way that the Israelites came into the promised land in those histories. First, the Jordan was parted. Then they went to Jericho. They marched around the city 7 times, remember? Blew the trumpets, the city fell. Then they went to Bethel. They conquered Bethel. And then they took the rest of the land. So symbolically, there's something very powerful happening here. The word of God, which has been persecuted and suppressed by these kings who didn't care about justice, didn't care about the law, didn't care about the Torah, have pushed the word of God out of Israel. They've pushed it to the very brink of the land, and they're reversing the liberation that has occurred. They're going not from Jordan to Jericho, to Bethel, and to perfect freedom, but away from perfect freedom, to Bethel, to Jericho, to the Jordan. They're crossing back over, and now they're in the wilderness. They're in the non-promised land. They're back at the starting point. They're back at square one. And the water closes back up, and there's Elijah standing with Elijah. And Elijah is getting ready to be taken up to heaven. And he says, what do you want? I can imagine Elijah saying a lot of things at that time. Couldn't you have shown me a miracle? Could you have introduced me to an angel or two? Could I have stayed with you a little bit longer? Couldn't I have seen anything wondrous happen while I was with you to convince me that it's going to be okay if you end up dying here? Because I don't know what's going to happen. I haven't been around very long. I have no experience of any of this liberation stuff. And Elijah says, what do you want? And Elisha says, just give me a double share of your spirit. And Elijah says, you have asked for a hard thing. But if you see me go, you have confidence that you will have what you've asked for. And then the famous story of the chariots of fire. Here they swoop down from heaven and they gather up the great prophet Elijah into the chariots and off they go. And Elisha sees it. And then he turns back around and there's the river. This is a beautiful point to pause. And think about, have you ever stood in the wilderness side of the promised land? And seen in front of you the Jordan River. You know that there are people waiting on the other side who are looking over at you thinking, now what's he going to do? This person is not Elijah. This person can't do what Elijah did. The word of God has left the land, and there's the prophet over there. What are you going to do? Swim across? What kind of impression that's going to make? Well, Elijah parted the waters that came to this. I'm going to have to swim back. What are you going to do? Have you ever been at that place in your life where you found that what you had depended on, what you had put your trust in, is gone? And you find yourself left with a legacy so huge, it seems absolutely impossible you could ever live up to it. It seems absolutely impossible you could ever replace the person who has led you and sustained you, that you could ever do anything like that person did. And you have nothing but a promise to say you can do it. Nothing but a promise and a little bit of cloth laying on the ground. What you going to do? You're going to look back into the promised land and say, we're pretty much back where we were 500 years ago and doesn't seem to have made much of a difference then, so why does it make much of a difference now? I think I'm going to go build myself a booth in the wilderness. Or are you going to look at the river and look at the people waiting on the other side and say, you know, it's worth losing my good reputation, and it's worth me looking like a fool to pick up that mantle and to roll it up just like Elijah did and to hold it up and say, Adonai, Adonai, where is the God of Elijah? And to throw it in the water and see what the heck happens. And he puts it down in the water, and wouldn't you know, the waters part, and he crosses over into the promised land. The word of God has returned into the land when he knew he had no way to make that water part and no way to get across that river. He had no way to do what Elijah did. And yet he takes that mantle and he puts it in the water and he says, where are you, God of Elijah? I call upon you because I can't part this water myself. And if I try to do this on my own, I am lost. I need you now. You better show up. Show up now. And God shows up. This is a great story, isn't it? A great story for this church. This church is an amazing church, and we can apply this story in so many ways in our own lives. Have you lost people who you thought were irreplaceable in your life? You thought you'd never be able to give their spirit honor with a way of living that could even replicate what they did. Have you ever found yourself lacking the confidence that you can do what you know God has called you, what you feel God has called you to do, and you think it's just easier just to give up? But as a church, too, think about this congregation. This is an amazing congregation of people. And this is what made me smile when I preached this exact sermon 3 years ago back in that little chapel. This is a congregation that has been amazing. An almost 200-year history of amazing witness. The beginnings of Denison University started here. We have people who back from the 1830s were involved in the Underground Railroad who were members of this congregation. Asa Drury, William Whitney. We have people who gathered in this congregation 40 years before the Women's Christian Temperance Movement started, trying to stop the abuse of women, both free women and women who are at that time enslaved. We have women who are gathering 70 years before talk of a female vote, wanting women to have the right to vote in this country. We have a congregation that was a powerful witness to a new way of looking at Christianity. In the late 1800s, one of our pastors, Charles Baldwin, wrote a book of sermons that was trying to get people to think about the scriptures in not a literalistic way, but in a more kind of open and metaphorical way, a blooming of thought and mind. And one of his comments was, we can't just read scripture and understand it without using our intellect. And scripture never means anything to us without making it our scripture, applying it to our life, using our lived experience as a way to figure out what God's trying to say. So scripture is important, and knowledge is important, and our lived experience is important. This is a church that was a forerunner when it came to all sorts of prophetic activities in the 70s. We are a congregation that was one of the founding congregations for Welcoming and Affirming, Association of Welcoming and Affirming Baptists back in 1993. This church was the place where the Ohio Baptist Peace Fellowship was founded way back in the 1980s when there was no other state organization that was like that. And our pastor for 5 years led that organization. That led to the formation of the Baptist Peace Fellowship of North America, which now has over 400 congregations in Canada and the U.S. and Puerto Rico and Mexico. And our pastor was the leader of that organization for its first 10 years. We were the very first church to march in the Columbus Gay Pride Parade, the very first one. We are a congregation that has always been on the cutting edge of ministry, and it'd be very easy to sit back in a little room and to think, there's no way we can live up to now what has gone before us. We might as well just give it up because we can't do anything better than that. We might as well just walk off into the wilderness. But thank God for those of you who decided that's not the way this church is going to exist in the world. We're going to pick up that mantle. We're going to pick it up and we're going to put it into the water and we're going to move forward into the promised land because you know what? We've realized it's not about us. Elijah realized it wasn't about him. Elisha realized that there was no way he could part the Jordan River. But he also realized that if the word of God was going to be sustained in the land, if there was going to be that witness, we have to take the risk to cross back over and to do the work of God. We have to take the risk to do that. And you all rolled up your mantle and you threw it in the water and you said, "Where is God? Where is God?" And when you take that leap of faith and when you throw that mantle in the river, the amazing thing is that God shows up. And that's why in the New Testament we talk about salvation by grace through faith. It's our faith that God is going to accomplish God's mission and that it's our responsibility to be a part of God's mission that saves us and that saves the world. Where are you standing today? Are you standing on the other side of the Jordan River? A lot of us have times when we feel like the old has left and the crossing can't be made. But at that time, it's good to remember this isn't about you. It's about God's work in the world. And it doesn't depend on your power. Not at all. It's all about God's power. Reminds me of what Frederick Buechner once said. It's a reminder to us all that faith is not a noun. It's always a verb. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for the faith that you have allowed us to have in you. And we do find ourselves many times, especially at times of loss in our lives where we feel like we don't have the power to go on, stuck and unable to move. When we've lost somebody that's dear to us, we feel like it's difficult to think of life lived without that person. But we know, oh God, that you have promised good to us. And so with faith in you and in obedience to your call, give us the courage to take our stand. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.